My name is Roger, and I'm one of the pastors here at Reality Church, and today we're starting a brand new series called Under the Rug, or Under the Rug. Under the Rug is a series about sins that we as Christians seem to be okay with. You know, I mean, we're not going to say this out loud, we're not really going to tell anyone, but you know, we just kind of sweep them under the rug, maybe. We're not going to admit it out loud, but we just kind of pretend like they're okay, you know, out of sight, out of mind, right? And so, in the book, Extreme Ownership, the authors make the point, and this is the point they make, right here. When it comes to performance standards, it's not what you preach, it's what you tolerate. Whatever you tolerate becomes the new normal standard. And I think, you know, as a society, we're pretty tolerant, and even as a church, we sometimes get maybe a little too tolerant, and the church is always, you know, we kind of have a history of tolerating certain sins, even in the, you know, in the past, in the case of slavery, not only did we tolerate it, the church actually in a lot of cases defended it. So historically and currently, the church has swept certain sins under the rug. Now, we're going to talk about five of them in the next 5 weeks. And I'm not sure what sin comes to your mind when I think about, you know, maybe church sins, so to speak. But what comes to my mind, the first one that always comes to my mind is gossip. See, I think sometimes as Christians, we're so good at gossip, we actually pass them off as prayer requests. And but we're going to talk about gossip a little later on in the series. In fact, I heard that Lance is talking about it next week. This is just between us. It's just what I've heard. You know, but I think next week we're going to hear about gossip from Lance. The other four things we're going to talk about in addition to gossip is consumerism, fear, worry, and apathy. And I actually have funny things to say about all of those, but I figured you probably wouldn't care. So I'm just going to move on because my job today is actually to talk to you about apathy. And if you're not a person of action, to somehow hopefully get you to move from apathy to action. Now, there's a couple of reasons why people don't take action. You know, maybe you think, well, the problem's too big, I just can't do anything about it. Or maybe you're like, well, I didn't even know that was a problem. So, you know, the problem's out of sight, so we don't think about it. So therefore, we don't do anything about it. And I think also, you know, when it comes to apathy, I think a big part of that is selfishness. Taking action is going to cost me something. And quite frankly, I'm the most important person in my life, okay? I mean, I like the temperature set where I want it, and I like the volume up so I can actually hear it, you know? And I think about myself and my comfort more than I do anyone else's, and I think most of us are like that. You know, there's a reason that the Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, because generally, we're going to look out for ourselves first. And when it comes to action, which is the opposite of apathy, that usually is going to cause some kind of discomfort on our part. It's going to require something from us, and it's going to be about others and not necessarily about us. Well, there's a story in the Bible you may have heard of. It's about Jonah. And I think it's a great illustration of just how selfish, how apathetic that we can sometimes be. And so I'm going to be reading passages from the book of Jonah. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible if you have it, or if you want to follow along on your device, just don't get distracted by Facebook. I know how I am, you know, or you can follow along on the screens. We're going to start in Jonah 1, starting in verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of a word I don't know how to pronounce, get up and go. So right out of the way, Jonah, I'm going to need some action. Right out of the gate, we're going to need some action here. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. So I guess he did take action, just the wrong action, to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So, for Jonah, you know, the problem was out of sight. This is the first time I preached with the TV, and so I'm supposed to come stand by this so everybody online can see this. So if you're online, hello, I'm over here. I'm standing by this just to make sure you can see this, okay? Because we don't want anybody to get cheated out of the full experience, and I keep forgetting to do that. Yeah, woo! So that was me self-correcting. Anyway, now I got to find my spot again. Got it. So for Jonah, the problem was out of sight. I mean, Tarshish was about 550 miles away from where he was living in Samaria. And so that back in the day, that wasn't an 8-hour drive. It was like a 1-month trip. You know, it wasn't a 2-hour plane flight. It was more like, I don't know, 15 to 20 miles a day with camels for 30 days. And so Jonah was completely ignorant of what was going on in Nineveh. The problem was out of sight. There was no CNN 24-hour coverage with, you know, opposing views about how we should feel about the trouble in Nineveh. There was no Periscope live broadcast. It was just God noticing what was happening and getting ready to take action. And I think we need to notice that particular statement, that even when we don't see the problem, and we may not see all the problems, God sees the problem, and God's getting ready to take action, and he notices the action or the inaction that we're not taking. He notices the problem, and he notices what we may or may not be doing about it. So anyway, so Jonah heads for Tarshish, which is about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Again, I guess just to make sure it was completely out of sight. So we're going to pick up in verse 4 here. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. That was all one sentence. There was no need to pause there. I'm acting like this is the first time I've ever read this. It's about the 10th time this week. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep, clearly a man of inaction, sound asleep, down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your gods. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare all our lives." And so Jonah, I mean, it was clear that he did not care about Nineveh, and also apparently he did not care about his own life. Here he is sleeping during a violent storm that was about to destroy the boat that he is on. This guy appears to be apathetic towards pretty much everything, including his own life. So in case you wonder, you know, can God use me in spite of my bad attitude or my sin or my apathy or just whatever I have going on? Well, as you're going to see by the end of this story, he can even use me and my bad attitude and my problems. He can use us in spite of our attitudes. And in this case, he does use Jonah. So eventually, though, the crew realized the problem was Jonah, and they took action. And so here's what the crew did. Then all the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So notice how the sailors immediately took action. There was no inaction on their part. There was no excuses. They were just like, okay, we're going to throw Jonah in the sea. He's the problem. And then we're going to switch from our gods to the real God. And we're going to do this by offering a sacrifice and then vowing to serve him. So immediate action. So in our terminology, you know, the sailors would have been considered non-Christians, yet they saw God's great power and immediately they took action. Now, how often have I seen God's great power and did nothing? How many times have you seen God's great power and did nothing? And I sure wish that I was as quick to take action as these non-Christian sailors were when they saw how awesome God was, when they saw God's awesome power, because that is just incredible. It's action, immediate action. We're now in Jonah 1:17, if you're following along. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And so arranged, you know, sounds like, okay, the stand is off the dot. I'm just going to arrange it so it's exactly where it's supposed to be, right? Well, arranged here and in this passage, we're going to see this word a couple more times, means a little bit more than when we think of arranged. Basically, it means that God specifically created a great fish that could swallow Jonah and he could live in his stomach for 3 days. So a little more than, hey, honey, would you rearrange the furniture? More like, okay, would you create furniture out of nothing and have an awesome looking room for me? That's kind of what arrange means here. And so I don't want us to miss the significance of that. All right, so now, eventually Jonah gets spit up on dry ground, and then in chapter 3, he gets a second chance to take action. And I'm thinking, man, good, Jonah's got a second chance. I sure am glad that God gives me second chances, but not just second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, and infinity chances. And so that's something we're celebrating there as well. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go. So God is still demanding action from Jonah. He's not okay with no action. He's saying, okay, here you go. I'm giving you a second chance. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed. So second chance, he obeys the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, and Nineveh will be destroyed. So the problem is no longer out of sight because Jonah has made the journey and he's there. But now I'm sure Jonah's thinking, okay, the problem is too big. The problem's huge. It's going to take me 3 days to walk through this city. I'm one preacher. How am I possibly going to, you know, get the message out to everyone here? There's no way they're going to hear my message. I mean, he had to be thinking, okay, this is a waste of time. God, why don't you just destroy this place and these people and save me the trouble of pretending they're interested in spiritual things? Why are we going through this? I mean, these people are clearly nothing but a bunch of sinners. I mean, I'm feeling dirty just hanging out in this city. Can we quit pretending that these people would even consider becoming a Christian? Why should I even talk to them? This is a waste of my time. I could be home watching TV. Wait, that's starting to sound more like me and less like Jonah. God, what difference can I make? I'm only one person and there are so many people. There are so many people who don't know you. I don't think I'm gonna waste my time. There are just too many people that don't know you for me to have an impact. The problem is too big for my actions to matter. In fact, in case you don't know God, here's some of the numbers. The city of Papillion has around 20,000 people in it. National surveys done by Barna say that 56% of Americans are Christian, which leaves almost 9,000 non-Christians in the city of Papillion. That sounds overwhelming. How could I possibly lead 9,000 people to Christ? Well, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Someone asked me after the first hour what elephant tastes like, and I said, chicken. Everything tastes like chicken. But let me break this down for you. Let me help you take ownership in this problem that seems too big for any of us. On an average Sunday, there are over 850 people that attend Reality Church. If this year each of those two people would lead, or if each of those people would lead two people to Christ, and then the next year each of them led two people to Christ, everyone in Papillion would know Jesus within 3 years. Let me give you some even easier math. If every Christian in Papillion led one person to Christ this year, everybody in the city of Papillion would know Jesus by the end of the year. Plus, we'd have an extra 1,000 or so from La Vista that also came to know Jesus. See, the problem isn't too big. If everyone owns the problem, if each one of us in here own the problem, if each one reaches out to one person, you only need to, and that's all you need to do. If each Christian in Papillion would reach out to one person, and one's a doable number, one can be done. Let's save one, you know? That should be our chant. Let's save one. If every Christian in Papillion takes that attitude, the whole city is going to be changed in less than a year. With God on our side, see, the problem isn't too big. And so, I know I'm not to the end, and you think application for the sermon comes to the end, but I got an application point for you right here, right in the middle of it. And I want you to pick out one non-Christian that you know, and I want you to pray for them. And if you don't know any non-Christians, well, it's high time you meet one, okay? So don't just sit in your circle of all your Christian friends. You need to know some non-Christian friends. You need to know some people that you can share God's grace with. And so I want you to pick out that one person you know. I want you to pray for them every day, and I want you to invest in them every day. And that's action. That's taking action. That's going from apathy to action. That's removing the excuse that the problem is too big. And so, all right, we're going to continue on with our story. And we're now in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And we're going to, in this little chunk, we're going to read verses 5 all the way through 10. So Jonah 3, 5 through 10. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. So again, you see how all the people that Jonah didn't think would repent immediately took action when they heard this. They immediately took action. They declared a fast and put on burlap. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. God took action. He saw their action, and he took action, and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So at this point, you know, I'm thinking Jonah has got to be the happiest man in all of Nineveh, right? I mean, what prophet, you know, pastor doesn't want to have his kind of results? His message led at least 120,000 people to repent and to follow God. And a lot of commentators think like that was just the adults. If you take the population of the whole city, including the kids, it was probably 300 to 600,000 people. The greatest evangelical crusade of all time. 100% conversion rate. You know, this is the part where nowadays Jonah retires and he joins the speaker circuit to tell others how they too can lead 300,000 people to Jesus in just 3 days. Sign up now for our introductory offer of $399.99, right? Seriously though, I mean, I wonder how he celebrated this incredible rebirth of the people of Nineveh. I mean, I assume that he celebrated, you know, like it was the 4th of July, like it was awesome. So let's go see how Jonah celebrates here. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Okay, so I didn't see that coming. I would have thought he would have been a little more excited about it. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? That is why I ran away to Tarsus. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God. Clearly something to be complaining about, right? Wow, all this compassion and mercy is just making me mad. Slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. What's wrong with you? Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. That doesn't seem like a proper reaction, does it? I'm going to go with he's not going to go on tour and share his evangelism methods with the rest of us. I feel like that's not going to happen. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" In other words, how are you not celebrating the fact that hundreds of thousands of people now believe in me? I mean, you're a prophet. This is what you do. This should be the greatest day of your life. This should have been the greatest day of Jonah's life. But he was upset about it. So this is what he does. Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged, notice again, something fairly significant. He arranges for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So while he wasn't all that excited the people of the city not being destroyed, he was pretty excited that he had a plant there to keep him in the shade. And so, based on last weekend, shade was good. I mean, I get that, but I still am not sure that shade is more important than the lives of people. So here we go. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it was withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. His life's just getting tougher and tougher. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." So, I am not so sure why Jonah is this obsessed with wanting to be dead. Clearly, he had some symptoms of apathy. One sign of apathy is indifference to things generally found to be exciting or moving. So Jonah, for instance, should have been excited and moved by what had just happened in Nineveh. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people had repented. He should have been very excited about this. The lives of 300,000 people plus animals had all been spared, and yet he didn't care. He was completely apathetic. And while apathy, a little apathy here and there, can be healthy, this kind of apathy, not healthy. And so I'm going to read you just some findings on apathy from the medical health research article that I read, because apathy can be a mental health issue. And so I just want to make you aware of this. It says, all people may experience periods of apathy. Disappointment and dejection are elements of life, and apathy is a normal way for humans to cope with such stresses. To be able to shrug off disappointments enables people to move forward and try other activities and achieve new goals. When the stress passes, the apparent apathy also disappears. A period of apathy can also be viewed as normal and transient phase through which many adolescents go. You may say, my teenager just doesn't seem to care about anything, and I would say, yep, and you probably felt the same way when you were their age. So, occasional apathy is normal. However, long-term apathy is not normal, and they would recommend that you see a mental health care professional. My guess, unprofessional guess, is that Jonah needed to see a counselor. Probably multiple appointments. Jonah was just very apathetic about the people of Nineveh. And so, So then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing. Jonah, you didn't take any action that caused this plant to grow. You have nothing invested in this plant. And yet, here you are. You feel sorry for the plant. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You know, I was thinking, man, I am so glad I'm not like Jonah. I mean, look at him. Look at him. He gets all upset about the shade disappearing, but he doesn't even care about the eternal lives that are of those around him. I mean, I would never get upset about the internet not working, you know, and going down, and I'd never get more upset about that than I would people's eternity. I would never get more upset about the traffic and road construction than I would about people's eternity. Aren't you guys glad you're not like Jonah? Man, I am. Wasting our energy on temporary problems as we ignore the fact that thousands of people around us have no idea who Jesus is. I sure am. Well, unfortunately, I'm a lot more like Jonah than I want to be. I also can hide from the problem. Or I can think the problem is too big and that there's no difference that I can make. But God is not okay with our excuses. God is not okay with our inaction. God is not okay with my inaction. I don't need to, you know, bring you all into my problems, but God is not okay with my inaction. He's not okay with my excuses. He notices our excuses. He notices our action, and he wants us to take action. In fact, he tells us we need to take action. 1 John 3:18 and 19 says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show us the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. God wants us to take action. He wants us to invest in that person that's not a Christ follower. He wants to invest in our neighbor that's having a hard time. He wants us to invest in women that are struggling with abortion and considering that as an option. He wants us to invest in something eternal. He wants us to find that one person or that one cause that God is asking, that he's asking you to invest in, and he wants you to take action. Because see, here's the thing. Everybody can take action. This is a decision that we can make, and we can take action. Everybody can take action. Everyone can make that choice to take action, to invest in that person, to invest in that cause, to make a difference for the kingdom. In fact, this past weekend, we had a crew from our church that invested in the lives of the women who live at the Bethlehem House. And the Bethlehem House is a ministry for women that are maybe considering abortion, or they got kicked out of their homes because they got pregnant, and so they have nowhere to turn. And so this Bethlehem House takes them in and, you know, helps them get a job, helps them get back on their own. And there's 11 rooms. They have room for 11 people at a time, and each one of those rooms looks like a hospital room from the 70s. And what our church is doing is our church is making it look super cool. And we're repainting them. We're bringing in new furniture. We're making these rooms a home for people who don't have a home, for people who... So we did one earlier this spring, we did one this past weekend, We've got a crew of people that just said, hey, anytime one of these comes available, send me an email. I want to know about it. I want to help. I want to make a difference in the lives of these women. So we're doing another one the first weekend in August. So if you're interested in being on the email list, send me an email, roger.graber@reality.church. Say, I want to be a part of the Bethlehem Project. Because, like I said, there's 9 more rooms to go. There's 3 of them right now that are ready to go. But again, each room takes money and time and resources. And so if you want to be a part of the crew that's doing this, if you want to take action in this way, let me know. And this is just, that's just one of the many examples of people at Reality Church that are taking action. And I know that, so many of you take action. You invest in our community. You invest in people. You invite people. You bring them here. And, man, we're so grateful for that. But, guys, there's still so many people that don't know Christ that we can't become weary. We've got to just keep pushing forward. We've got to keep taking action. We also have the Big Live coming up the last weekend of September. We're going to have 30 or 40 different opportunities for you to serve in our community. So go to one of those and get plugged in, and then throughout the year, keep going back to it. Don't wait for the Spring Live to serve. There's nothing that says you can only serve at the Big Live in the fall and the Spring Live in the spring. Find a ministry that you're passionate about and join the cause. Now, this summer, we have 2 youth teams that are also taking action. They decide they're going to the problem, that the problem isn't too big, and that they can make a difference. And so we got Surge, which is our high school ministry, and Chaos, our junior high ministry. And I know a bunch of you guys are here, so I want you all to come up to the stage. Come join me on the stage. If you guys are a leader on this trip, or if you're one of the students that are going to be on this trip, please come up here. So from July 3rd to 8th, 17 junior high students and 4 adults are going to Loveland, Colorado for the Week of Hope with group missions. During the week, students will be serving all over Loveland in a variety of ways, including restoration of flood-damaged areas along the Thompson River, helping with the 4th of July fundraiser for the homeless, assisting with outings for the elderly adults, and doing yard work and serving residents with home repairs, butting up with kids with developmental disabilities, and taking them out to parks and pools. On July 17th through the 23rd, the high school ministry is taking 18 students and 4 leaders to New Orleans. They better bring me back a beignet. The schedule consists of one-on-one time with God in the morning, training and understanding of what their gifts are and how they can use them to be kingdom workers, serving at service sites for about 7 hours each day, as well as an evening service. They'll be helping churches in the area and other nonprofits. Some of the things that they will be doing is painting, building projects, landscaping, helping with food pantries, VBS activities, homeless shelters. All in all, over 40 amazing kids and adults are gonna be going and serving this summer. This gets me fired up. Yeah. Woo. So guys, we don't have to look far for examples of people taking action because we have them here with us. But, that's what everybody can do something. And so I want to pray for all these folks. And so let's just pray for them right now. Dear God, I'm just so incredibly grateful to be a part of a church that does take action, that wants people to see who you are and wants to see, that's willing to put your love and mercy and compassion into action. And so, God, I just pray that we would all be more motivated to invest in people who don't know you, that we would continue to share the love that you've shown to us, to others. And again, I thank you so much for the leaders and the students, it's costly, and it takes sacrifice. And so, God, I'm just incredibly grateful that we've got so many kids that are going to serve you on trips this summer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.